The last two Sundays, I've had the privilege of teaching Sunday school, and you remember two Sundays ago, if you were here, we looked at theophanies of Christ in the Old Testament. As the angel of the Lord, he appeared in a number of situations where he was worshipped. It had to be Christ. Angels, we know, always tell people in the book of Revelation that don't worship us. Don't worship me, worship the Lord. And so this angel of the Lord, capital A, in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, being prefigured. And then last week, we looked at the Emmanuel theme in the scripture, God with us, a covenantal theme where God covenanted with man to be with them, whether it be Abraham, whether it be David, and then certainly in the Lord Jesus Christ in the new covenant. Well, today we're going to look at something what Jesus Christ has commanded all of us many times with two words. And these words are found in a number of commandments, one another. The first mention of one another in the scripture like this is in Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. And so the Lord Jesus Christ commanding the disciples and us, above all, to have peace with one another as we gather together, as we think of one another, as we minister to one another. But prior to that, in Titus chapter 3, as you study these two words, one another, it tells us what we were like before our conversion. It's not a pretty picture, as all of us know, and the Lord knows much more of it than we. He says in chapter 3 of Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. So even in our best days, he says that the way we treated each other was as hatred to one another, despising one another, judging one another. This is our background. Little children might say, well, I've never known this, and I'm always thrilled when a child says, I've always believed in Jesus, because the Lord Jesus said, let the little children come to me. But many of us have gone past those young years and know this verse very well. And thankfully, we've been delivered by Christ from this kind of life where we're hating God, hateful, and hating one another. Now, I've broken these, I have 55 verse references here. If you like verse references, I'm going to call them out. You don't need to turn to all of them, but into four sections. There's a negative section, things we're not supposed to do to one another, and I didn't put that at the beginning or the end because I didn't want to have our study here to be weighted in that way, but sort of in the middle I've tucked it, and we'll have the good one another's in the front and the good one another's on the back end. So the first are verses having to do with loving one another. 15 times in the scriptures we are commanded to love one another. The Lord Jesus Christ does this, Paul does this, Peter does this, John does this. It's all laced through the scriptures. So John 13, if you would turn there, we'll look at the Lord Jesus' statement. John 13 and verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, this is a new commandment. Well, what was the old commandment? Well, in Leviticus 19:18, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And what's new about this commandment? We're to love one another, but as I have loved you. The bar is much higher than love your neighbor as yourself. It's love one another as I have loved you. A love that took him to the death of Calvary. And if we go over to chapter 15, just a couple of chapters over, he says in verse, I'm going to actually read verses 1 through 17. And for your information, this is one of the most powerful statements of how we are to be sanctified by in all the Word of God. We look at sanctification, the book of Romans, chapter, all the gospel there, and then in chapters 5, 6, and 7, particularly 6 and 7, and then on 8, we have our sanctification commanded and ensured by the Lord. But notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. And twice he's going to mention that we are to love one another in this passage. I'm going to read 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So this matter of loving one another, we can't do it at all without the Lord himself. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And so in this passage, if you're saying, Lord, I'm having difficulty loving you, Lord, but loving one another, you go to the Lord Jesus. He is the one who can show us that best. He can show us how to put ourselves last, and him first and others second. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love, or live in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, Paul uses this kind of wordage when he talks about how he ministered to Philemon, how he laid down his life for him that he might have the gospel, and how he laid down his life for the churches. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So he said it twice in this passage, a passage of sanctification, a passage where he declares that we're not going to get any of this done without him. And that's a wonderful thing. In the world, we think, I can do this. I ought to be able to do this. Why should I have someone else? I'm capable. But the Lord always has us say, we're not capable to do what Jesus did and to love in the way that Jesus loved. So we go to the Lord Jesus for that. Now let's remind ourselves of the great definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, a passage you may have already memorized. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 13, he tells us in the first three verses that if we do not have love, everything in our whole lives is really worthless. All that we would do, all that we would say. And then verse 4, he says, love suffers long and is kind. So we're to love one another, being patient with one another, being kind to one another. Love does not envy. Brothers and sisters have gifts that we don't have, situations we don't have. Love doesn't envy them. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. What a statement. How often we're always looking for ourselves. Looking out for number one, that's what the world does. That's what our flesh does. But true love does not seek its own. Is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So, I mean, if there's a failure in communication, a failure in relationships, it's because we haven't loved. We haven't done what the Lord Jesus Christ did to us and love us freely and unconditionally, a love that forgives us of our sins, a love that also corrects us in our sins and brings us to a place of sanctification in Him. He says in John 14:16, if you love me, keep my commandments. And as it says in the New American Standard in the ESV, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so love is not this ephemeral thing that is just this heartbeat that I have that pulsates and I get all sort of emotional. Love is an action that I put on, that I bear, that I think consciously, how may I honor the Lord in loving someone else by dying to myself and doing for them what is needful and showing them the kindness, the patience that the Lord commands and that He showed us. We do it falteringly. He did it perfectly. But He doesn't take down the bar. He says, love them as I have loved you. Some of the other places where it says this. In Romans 13:8, it says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And there in Romans 13, he actually quotes the much of the second table of the law explaining what is love. And so he quotes the commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we have fulfilled the law if we love one another. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians, there's a couple of interesting citations here. 1 Thessalonians. Let me remind you, we don't read the Bible simply for information, but for transformation, to worship, to honor, to obey, to love the Lord. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3:12, he says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. And then over in chapter 4, verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And what a statement made. This is one I covet for our church, that if the Lord were having a letter written to us, he says, well, I don't need to write to you about love because you've done this in a wonderful way. And please understand, this is set in Scripture for all of us to look at and say, Lord, help us. Help me be part of that answer to what... And that example that the Thessalonians were to all the saints of all time. Now, you remember it says that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, which means they were a church that didn't even have a letter written to them. They searched the Scriptures to see that whether things Paul said were so, and they believed. But this is a wonderful, honorable church. If you read through the book of 1 Thessalonians, it looks like they may have had some difficulty with sexual immorality, but all saints have to battle this. And so we don't necessarily accuse them of it. He warns them of this. But it's a book where if you read in the first chapter, their faith is known throughout the world. And here they are, this example of loving one another. So, you know, if we just had a prayer meeting, okay, we're done with Sunday school. Let's just pray the rest of the hour for this grace to love one another. It would be time well spent. Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. But we only have pure hearts by the blood of Christ. We only do it fervently by the Spirit of God, who is the, as it were, makes his ministers flames of fire. Lord, give us this fervent love. And then he says later in 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. I think in marriages, you know, that we have to be great forgivers. On a daily basis, we do not treat one another as we should. It's going to take a lot of love covering those sins and saying, at the end of the day, I love you. And sometimes we have to address those things. There is repentance. But as we've been taught well out of Mark, we stand, pray, and we forgive. We go to someone in a spirit of forgiveness already. Love does cover the multitude of sins. That's how a church continues through the years, the many years. We've had revival that broke out here in 1983, and there's been difficulties along the way, but Lord has kept us as one body in Christ, loving one another. 1 John 3:11 says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." 3:23 in 1 John. "And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment." So the virgin birth is an extremely important doctrine, and it's in the scriptures a number of times. But I know it's not 15 times. 15 times he's shouting this out to us to love one another. May the Lord help us to wake up loving him first as our first love, and then, Lord, I am to love my wife, my family, and all the brethren. 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." The converse of that, if you cannot love your brethren, you're not a brother. Brethren love brethren. I know of a saint one time had and has grave difficulty believing that they are a Christian. And I know that saint was told by Earl Blackburn to read 1 John. That saint read 1 John, came out saying, "I must be a Christian." Well, why? Why did 1 John tell you that? "Because I love the brethren." And so if you truly love the brethren, it's an indication you've been born again. Well, you might have doubts about your faith, but you have no doubts about Christ, and you have no doubts about the fact he's worked in your heart a love for his people. 1 John 4:12, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." And then the final quotation there about his love in 2 John 1:5. "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning. You should walk in it." So as we walk by the day, it's so easy. I don't know if you've noticed your own spirit to just flash. Sometimes anger just pops up. Boom, where did that come from? But it's there. You say, "Well, I might as well get it out." No, crucify that. Put it away. Ask forgiveness for that anger flowing into someone else's life. They didn't need to hear that. They needed kindness, and they needed patience. And so we walk in that step by step by step, repenting as we go. Christ was the perfect lover, loving us even to the cross, bearing all of our sins in every day in which we have failed to love him and love one another as we should, paying for all of that. You know, every day is a day to start over again. It says in the Old Testament, his mercies are new every morning in the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, his mercies are new every moment. In the Old Covenant, they had to wait till the morning sacrifice or the evening sacrifice. We now have Christ as the sacrifice who's gone for us into the veil, our anchor there, always interceding for us. So we go to him at any time. "Lord, I had an unkind thought, an unkind word, an unkind action. I showed hatred rather than love. Forgive me, Lord. Give me grace." I have what I call some corollaries to this loving one another. There's one, you know, corollary is something based upon a previous statement. Galatians 5:13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." So the service that we have to one another is to be done through love. Ephesians 4:2 says, "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love." And I'd like to turn to that passage and have you read it there in your text, Ephesians chapter 4. The first three chapters of Ephesians, he has declared the gospel very clearly from eternity past, fulfilled in Christ at the cross. We've been sealed by the Spirit. All of this was done by his quickening when we were dead in trespasses and sins. He's put the Jews and the Gentiles together as one body in Christ through the cross. And then he says in chapter 4, "I therefore," based upon all he said before, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember, Jesus' first commandment was, be at peace among yourselves. He's commanded over and over again to love one another. And he's commanding unity here. Remember the garden scene where we were divided from the Lord, we hid from the Lord, we were in Adam, and every person from Adam has lived a life in that manner, running from God until converted. And he's brought us together as one body in Christ. And we wish there'd never been such a thing as a church split. I will say this, Paul mentions to the Corinthian church that he understands that sometimes there has to be a church split because God has sent something to see who is his and who are not. Sort of like a divine subtraction. These are not, they will be leaving. These are staying because they're mine. That's a divine church split. That happens rarely. It happens certainly, but many church splits are because we have not done what it says here. We've made something more important than Christ, more important than the unity we have in him, not forgetting that God has made us very different, different gifts, different genders, different socioeconomic statuses, different races, all one in Christ. And all of these differences must be put aside saying, hey, the Lord loves diversity. He loves to have a church that is very different members one from another, although all in Christ, all loving one another. Because the world, what do? They bully individuals that are not like them, and they cast them off and treat them horridly. And yet we in the body of Christ are to love one another. And the weakest among us, the Bible says that we are give it more abundant honor. That's in the book of Corinthians, First Corinthians. So, we bear one another in love, seeking to maintain unity. And then he says also in Ephesians 4:32 at the end of that chapter, you can see it there, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so it is an act of love to forgive one another. We have been forgiven. We are only to forgive to the extent we have been forgiven. And that's every sin, every transgression washed away in the blood of Christ. We are to forgive the brethren. You know, in heaven, we won't ever have to forgive one another. I think we'll probably remember that we had to do that just because that's part of the glory of God. But to go age upon age and never have to repent, never have one thought that wasn't perfect love, because we're just like Jesus in that. What a day that will be. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And this is not just, it's not a physical affection as such, but it's an affection of the heart that values that individual, has a warmth to that individual. You know, sometimes our minds are in another place and someone says hi to you and you don't even say hi back and they think, oh, he must be angry with me. We're not there like the Lord is. The Lord's always present in his perfect affection, his perfect brotherly love. But we're commanded to be this kind, this kindly affectionate one to another. And then 1 Peter 4:9 says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, the hospitality of the New Testament went to being, your home was a hotel. They didn't have hotels, motels. And so if saints were passing through, they knocked on your door and they were a Christian, well, of course you can stay. Where else would you stay? We don't want you staying in the street. Remember, our Savior was born in a barn. We don't want you to have to do that. And so we're to be hospitable to one another. Brother Fred, one time, my wife and I quoted sometimes, you may not be able to put out a great dish for the folks. Just have peanut butter and jelly and have them over. And be hospitable. Just do it. Get together in Christ. And then Romans 12:10. We already read the verse, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Remember, the Gentiles want to be on top. As Christians, we're supposed to take the lowest seat and put others before us, preferring them. In fact, Philippians says, considering others greater than yourself. How do you do that? Only by Christ, where Christ gives you a mind to understand this is a person made in the image of God. This is a brother whom Christ has died for. This is a sister whom he has redeemed. I am to honor them. And I often say, I'm the worst sinner I know. I'm dealing with all these things. I mean, everybody would have to be better than I in those areas. And of course, we know we're all battling with sin, but we prefer one another. Need to go on and mention 1 Peter 4:9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I love these commands. They know we have a problem because we can do something for somebody and say, I wish I didn't. We grumble about it. Oh, how hard it was. How much I had to do to help them. And don't grumble. The Lord didn't grumble at the cross ever. The hardest of things done with a pure heart to the Lord, not grumbling. And then there's four commandments of this kind. Romans 16:16 ends, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now the first church, they actually did that. And the early Christians did that. They kissed one another. There began to be an accusation that they were improper. And so they just kissed, as it were, in their hearts. And this is the way we do it here. There's just a warm affection as we greet one another. I get to see you again. There's that holy kiss, that recognition that we are brethren, we are dear, we are close, we are family. So four times he says that. Okay, we'll move to another section now. And really all these commandments fall under the heading of loving one another. Because if it's not done in love, then it's not done properly. So, but I have this section called the unity section. Things that we do toward one another in unity. And so Romans 12:5 says, we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You know, when a husband and wife marry, and some of you might have known about this wedding that took place Friday night in Shreveport, where Samuel Pline married Juliana Schober. Juliana Schober used to sit over here. She was a great violinist. She was Sophie's violin teacher and attended here for a number of years. Samuel Pline, if any of you know him, he's only 6'5", about 250 pounds, all muscle. And he marries this girl, and they're now one flesh. The two became one. I'm a math teacher, and one of these days I'll put on the board 1 + 1 = 1. I said, what's going on here? Should he have retired last year? No, this is what God says about marriage. This is what he says about the church. All these members, they're one body in Christ. Just like you have one body, we are one body. It's an astounding statement. The world tries to match it very poorly, having all these different groups and bodies and so forth, but we are truly members one of another, not just members of this assembly. We're members with every Christian all over the world. All the saints in heaven, we're one with them. And so this one another really takes on a powerful picture of unity. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Here this ninth commandment is applied to the fact that we're unified in Christ. And then Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Be of the same mind toward one another. If you read the book of Philippians, its theme, one of its themes is unity. And you remember Yodi and Syntyche, they were sideways, and their families were probably sideways, and there was probably going to be a church split from what we could tell. And Paul writes over and over again of Christ, of what Christ has accomplished, and how he wants them to be of the same mind in the Lord. This doesn't mean God wants us to clone our minds. It means that all of us are thinking upon Christ. All of us have him as the center of the church, the center of attention, the center of worship. We want to have that mind toward one another. All of us together agreeing about the Lord and his word. Romans 15:5 says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism in the body or split in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Now I say this to all the groups here, we have no cliques in the church. Okay? I say that to the young people. There will be no, there cannot be any cliques in the church. Does it happen? Yes. There's people who separate over here and separate over here. It happened in Galatia, right? And Paul had to had to rebuke Peter because he was separating himself because of some Jewish ordinance he thought he needed to be keeping in front of those who came from James. And he was denying the gospel, that the gospel has put us together as one, and we are to prefer one another, caring for one another. 1 Peter 3:8 says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous." You see how much we need the blood of Christ? You read these commandments. This is what Christ did perfectly, every day, every way, never sinning once in fulfilling this, and having one mind to his Father, of course, one mind toward his people, having compassion for one another. That's putting on bowels of compassion. Not all of us have been in the same place, but we've all been in difficulties, and we are to put that on. This, my brother, my sister, they're going through a grave trial. I've been through grave trials. I need to pray for them. I need to minister to them as having compassion for one another. And then there's this matter of submission to one another. We know that the wife is commanded to be submissive to the husband, but just prior to that, in the book of Ephesians, it says that we, all of us, are to submit ourselves to one another in the fear of God. That every person here, as a saint, should be submitting to the other. And I always say this, the youngest saint here who quotes a verse to me as an elder, I need to submit to that. I need to be thankful that they even quoted a verse to me, that I am a member of them. I'm not over them, maybe in terms of respect or in terms of teaching, but they are one with me, and I am to respect and submit myself to them as they follow the word of God. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." Now, the submission that a wife has to her husband is not the submission she'd have to a man in the church who is just her brother. That's a big difference. But there is this respect, this care for one another, where we submit ourselves to that person in care for them, in recognition of them, in what they're saying is important and should be dealt with in a holy way. And then Colossians 3. Now, if you turn to Colossians 3, it's a passage we've read a number of times in recent months and years, actually, as we've gone through the book of Colossians. Now, I remind you, the beginning of chapter 3 is what we must always remember when we ever enter any of these commandments. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Those statements that take our minds and put them into the heavenlies, not in such a way that we're no earthly good, but in such a way that we can be earthly good, our minds are set upon Christ, then he takes us to the commandments. You must always remember it's truth in salvation first, and then we walk in that truth. That's the way every book is written in the New Testament that Paul wrote. He gave the truths, how you're saved by Christ, united to Christ, in Christ, and now walk as you are in Christ. The world doesn't have that. They just say, well, here's a health self, do this, here's the five steps. And you have no divinity in it. Here is divinity in perfection, where he draws us to the person of Christ. We are in Christ. We're seated in Christ. Now let's walk in him. And so what is this commandment? If we go down to verse 12, it says, "Therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." There's a lifetime worth of commandments right there, that we are to bear with one another. You know, we talked about this marriage. Marriage is a crucible of sanctification. we go on dates, we have the shoes shined, everything's in proper place, and we say, will you marry me? And they will, and they find out what we're really like when we get married. And one of the joys we had from this recent marriage, we got a text, and they're all smiling and happy, and everything's going great. I'm sure they found out they're not as perfect as they thought they might have been. But we've seen other situations where after 1 week of marriage, it was the wrong thing. You know, I say that in caution of all you young people. Be very careful. Be very prayerful. Have parents looking in on this. Have pastors looking in on this. Have the saints looking in on this union you think you need to make. Don't let it be a three-week wonder, as the world would sometimes have. And so we bear with one another in marriage throughout a lifetime. And we make that vow to God, that covenant with God, until death parts us, for better or for worse. I always say, I got the for better, my wife got the for worse. But that's just the way it is. You bear, you forgive, you endure, you hope all things, you endure all things. Love never fails in those situations. One person can destroy it. It takes one person to destroy marriage. They can commit adultery and keep on committing adultery with no repentance. They can desert and never come back and never be concerned about the marriage. Saints are not under bondage in such cases, it says in 1 Corinthians 7. But here we're bearing with one another in marriage, but in the church, and this is written to a church, that we all, you've heard of personality conflicts? I mean, they are in the world, I do believe. There's individuals who are thinkers and others are feelers. They come at it with emotion first, or they come at it with their brains first, and sometimes too much on either side. You need both. You need to come with a heart and come with a mind to the same problem. But some people are out here and some people are out here, and they don't see eye to eye, and it's difficult for them to get together. Some people love things perfect order. Never get it out of order. We're OCD here. And others see a global picture. Just it'll happen when it needs to happen, as it'll come. And these people have to get together and say, we will walk together in unity. In the church, it is so. And so we have all these different personalities, all these different ways. And God, in his wondrous glory, he uses all of it. He needs the linear, and he needs the global. He needs sometimes the disordered, where they're out of order. Well, I'm glad it was out of order. That turned out to be better to be out of order. You know, sometimes I'm late, and I find out I was really on time to be able to see this person. I would have missed them. You know, so it's... These are God's words for us, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. He takes us to the cross. Jesus died for your sins. When he said, it's finished, all those sins were washed away in the sea of his forgetfulness, a divine forgetfulness. Sure, as the omnipotent God knows those sins, but he never treats you as them. And in heaven, I don't believe he's going to be bringing them up after the age. Now, you remember all those sins you committed? Here they were. They've already been dealt with in Christ. You're washed, you're cleansed, you're whiter than snow, says in Isaiah 1. So we forgive one another. Well, what about the negatives? There are some negatives. He says this in Romans 14, 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. In the Roman church, there were Jews and Gentiles judging one another because some ate certain foods and others didn't eat certain foods. They had certain days they respected and other days they didn't. And they were having difficulty getting together and they were judging each other. And the Lord says, Paul says in this book, God is able to make them stand. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but he's going to make them all stand in him because he died for all. And he died for all these with different positions. And so we're not to judge one another anymore. It doesn't mean if we commit a sin, we're not to say, hey, it's not sin, he lied to me. It's not sin that he committed this or she committed this. No, those are sins. They have to be dealt with. But in terms of secondary matters, I mean, I love homeschooling, but I know Christians who have had to send their children to public schools for one reason or another. I'm not to judge them. I might caution them, pray for them, but I don't need to judge them and condemn them, as it were, condemning them to hell as if they're not Christians. We're not to judge one another anymore. And then he says, in 1 Corinthians 6:7, but if you bite and devour one another, excuse me, let me go back here. 1 Corinthians 6:7, I'm going to start to talk about the verse, I don't have it quoted here. It's the one where they were going to law against one another. Things that they were taking to the common courts that should have been judged right there in the church. Said the weakest among you, they could discern this. Why are you going and fighting over your property lines out there? You're just putting the name of Christ out in the public square, and it's just dragging it through the dirt. You don't need to do that. Don't go not to law against one another in that way. And then Galatians 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Going back and forth, cutting words, and we just keep, or talking behind someone's back, the gossip of, did you hear this? Do you know that? Look what they did. There's a problem. We're supposed to go to that person individually and take care of it. And if it takes two or three others, because it's that egregious, sometimes it's just something, well, I put it under the blood. It's not necessary to go there. Hank has a question or comment. They had to give me the mic, so I'll repeat your question. Yes, sir. What's that? Okay, we live in an American culture. So our American culture has been heavily influenced by Hollywood and by love. Okay, the question is, you know, we're in a culture based upon Hollywood's views and so forth, the world's views, just the world system, and we each receive these same commandments in a different way based on our backgrounds, how we were treated, all of our experiences. How does this, and those in Africa might not have these, and I would say regarding that, there's nothing new under the sun. They've got their own world over there in Africa, and they're having to deal with that too. So all Christians have to filter what is going on. It's sanctification. It's taking the Word of God and applying that to our own hearts, looking at the person of Christ, because the world has its influence, and that's what we're always supposed to do. If you look at, to answer your question, if you go to Romans chapter 12, it speaks to this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. And I understand what that means. Don't be pressed into the world's mold. It has a mold. Hollywood's mold, America's mold, family's mold. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God, you applying yourself to the Word of God in prayer and transforming, changing your mind apart from what you heard and learned, being transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, I thought this was God's will that I'd have this response. No, the Word of God tells me it's not. That's not the way Jesus dealt with this situation. This is what I should be doing in my mind. I repent that I even went in that direction. And we all have this worldliness. We're born as worldlings into Christ, and we're constantly trying to remove these things. Yes, Hank. Yes, we should be Bereans, as Hank said, looking at the Word of God, checking it with the Word of God, and walking in that. Yes, sir.
But there's a similar subject then. If I was born in Great Britain,
Good question. The question is, would people in England who have lived under kingship all those years be able to perceive what it is like to live under King Jesus more than we in America? Well, we certainly value our liberties and our freedoms, and we have a president, not a king. We have a constitution, not a king, and we're thankful for that. Does that make it more difficult for us? It may in some ways, because we have this rugged individualism, whereas God is saying, no, you're going to be one body in Christ. You have one king over you. That's the King, Lord Jesus. It's not the pastor. And I would say this about England's monarchy. They've had some pretty poor monarchs over there, and maybe we have a better shot at it since we didn't have King George III, or at least we left him. I understand Queen Elizabeth now might be better than that, but anyway, it's just, it's our culture does affect us. All Christians everywhere have to apply themselves, thankfully, to the same unified word of God. So, a few more negatives here. Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We talk about jesting, and it commands us against coarse jesting in the book of Ephesians. We don't want to be making fun of one another in this way that provokes one another, envying one another. Do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. James 4:11 says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges a brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So remember, James 3 tells us that if we were able to bridle our tongue, we'd be a perfect man. There was one man who did that. Perfectly bridled his tongue, never said anything but what he heard it from his father, never having to repent of what he said to anyone. James 5:9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You're acting as the judge and grumbling against your brother. There's a greater judge coming. Think about that. And then the last section I have is fellowship with one another. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is one of the reasons we come together, to fellowship in the Lord Jesus. One thing a born-again Christian realizes, they want to be with Christians. They'd want to be with lost people. They wanted to be with people who would help them sin. Now they want to be with people who can tell them about Jesus. They can fellowship in Christ. It's a miracle. We can be speaking with an individual, and within 30 seconds to 60, we don't judge them, but we can kind of get their pulse. I brought up the topic of Christ, and they ran with it. I mean, I couldn't slow them down, and I was trying to stay up with them. I brought up the topic of Christ. It didn't seem to affect them. There was another topic that was more important to them. We've all sensed this. We come together to fellowship in Christ, and that's the purpose, to build one another up. We were never meant to be Johnny Stand Alone, okay? The Lone Ranger, really, are the Lone Strangers, okay? He made us to be one body in Christ, to build up one another, to need one another. It tells us in Ephesians 4 that we read from that every joint supplies. Not everybody's teaching today, but everyone here, I hope, is praying while we preach or while we teach. Is fellowshipping in the Lord as we talk about him. It's divine. Only God can see all the hearts at one time and say, I see all the praise. I see all the repentance. I see all the worship at once as we gather together face to face. As we come together, it says in Ephesians 5:19 that we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we're speaking and singing to God first, but to one another. And some of you make joyful noises. That's okay. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You maybe don't carry the tune as much as someone else would, but you sing unto the Lord. We know in 1 Corinthians 4, where some of the Thessalonians had been put to death as they had been in Jerusalem. And he comforts them with the thought that the dead in Christ will rise first. And then that we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord forever, with him. And he says, comfort one another with these words. We do it at funerals, but we can do it at any time, thinking of our loved ones that are already gone. We're going to be with them. They get to rise first. They have that honor, but we'll be with them forever. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says we are to edify one another. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are also doing. To edify, an edifice is a building. To edify is to build up, to strengthen, to help ground someone, to love them in this way. And then Hebrews 10:24 tells us to consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works. Now sometimes I see people that are trying to stir up someone to do good works for them. No, stir them to do good works unto the Lord and to encourage them. We do this by example as well as our words. And then 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you have the gift of teaching, you are to do it well. If you have the gift of mercy, you are to do it unto others, bearing with them, weeping with those that weep, rejoicing with those that rejoice. You can read that in Romans chapter 12 later. He tells us in James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Some have misused this and thought that every sin needed to be confessed in front of the whole congregation. I see this as a private matter. You confess this to someone whom you feel either you've sinned against or could help you with this particular problem you have. Confessing your faults one to another and praying for one another that you may be healed. There's this lesion in my soul. I have committed this sin. Help me. I have this temptation I'm having difficulty defeating. Pray for me. Pray with me. Ask me about it. And we pray for one another that we might be healed. And then, last but not least, 1 Corinthians 11:13 says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. The problem in the Corinthian church had been that they were not thinking of one another at the Lord's Supper. They were dishonoring the Lord and one another. And he says, wait. And so that's why we always have the Lord's Supper together, waiting for one another, respecting the Lord first and one another. Any questions or comments about all these many wonderful commands? As I say, a good prayer meeting. Lord, just help me. Give me grace. Let me love all these brethren and help them love me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, our Master and our King. Lord, you have done all things well. And Lord, we thank you for the washing of your word. We thank you for the shedding of your blood to cleanse us from every transgression. We thank you for the children of this congregation and pray that you would save them early in their life and they would come to you as little children. We pray for the parents and the grandparents, that Lord, and as an assembly, we would be good examples to them. The church would be a time where they sense the love of Christ among the brethren. Father, we commit our time of worship to you. We pray that we could honor you in it. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.